Let's bow in prayer and confess our sins before our God. Most merciful God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Lord, we bow before your throne, recognizing and confessing that you alone are God. You alone are the creator and sustainer of all things. We are the created, made in your image to be your servants and children, marked out for you by your grace, united to our Savior in his death and resurrection, sealed with your Holy Spirit, and remade in your image to live a godly life for you. Yet, Lord, we examine our life and see areas where we struggle, where we succumb to temptation, where we're foolish. We know our heart needs cleansing because out of the heart comes the unclean things that we've done, said, and thought. So we come to you as you taught us to do, recognizing and confessing our sin. We confess that we've let our eyes and our ears wander from the good and glorious things above and far too often settle for the obscenity of our own culture. We confess that we put so much emphasis on the time spent doing what we want to do and spend so little time in prayer and reading your word. And we confess that we harden our hearts, not wanting to serve you or others in love, but instead wanting others and you to serve us. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us, cleanse us, and turn our hearts to you and Selah. Lord, hear our prayer, and let joy and gladness be restored to us again. For your word tells us that you are faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We lift up our hearts to you and receive forgiveness in Christ, who took the penalty for our sin and has freely given us eternal life in himself. We give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Verses 30 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Now we'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning in verse 43, and read through chapter 17. Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David returned to bless his household. And it came about, when David dwelt in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I am dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of Yahweh is under curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." And it came about that same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David my servant, thus says Yahweh, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel to this day. But I have gone from tent to tent and from one dwelling place to another. In all places where I have walked with all Israel, have I spoken a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built for me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says Yahweh of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be leader over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a name like the name of the great ones who are in the earth, And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and that they may dwell in their own place and be moved no more. Neither shall the wicked waste them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I tell you that Yahweh will build a house for you. And it shall come about when your days are fulfilled that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who shall be one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it away from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all the vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then David the king went in and sat before Yahweh and said, "Who am I, O Yahweh God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? And this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, but thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the standard of a man of high degree, O Yahweh God. What more can David still say to thee concerning the honor bestowed on thy servant? For now thou knowest thy servant. O Yahweh, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast wrought all this greatness to make known all these great things. O Yahweh, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make thee a name by great and terrible things, in driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou didst redeem out of Egypt. For thy people Israel thou didst make thine own people forever, and thou, O Yahweh, didst become their God. And now, O Yahweh, let the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast spoken, and let thy name be established and magnified forever, saying, Yahweh of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and the house of David thy servant is established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast revealed to thy servant that thou wilt build for him a house. Therefore thy servant hath found courage to pray before thee. And now, O Yahweh, thou art God, and hast promised this good thing to thy servant. And now it hath pleased thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Yahweh, hast blessed it, and it is blessed forever." Now, if you would, please turn to the back of your bulletin. Together as a congregation, we will read Psalm 132, verses 8 through 18. Psalm 132, verse 8. "Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away from the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And does anybody remember what today is? That's right, All Saints Day. That's why we sang that song. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the work that you have been doing from creation. We thank you that the fight was engaged in Genesis 3:15 between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we thank you that the seed of the woman was victorious at the cross, and he crushed the head of the seed of the serpent. We thank you that through history, you have been gathering your people together through the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant and the Davidic covenant, and now in the new covenant. And we thank you that we are as one people, not two, one people. And we thank you that living now in the 21st century, we have many, many, many fellow saints who have gone before. And we stand on their shoulders of faith and their well-fought fight. And we want to be faithful as the saints of the past have been faithful. We're thankful that our Savior despised the shame, and he has sat down at your right hand. From the tabernacle to the temple, all a picture of the heavenly temple, the heavenly tabernacle, where Christ is now seated. And we thank you that as the promise of the Davidic covenant is fulfilled in him, now he sits at your right hand. And he reigns and he rules over his kingdom, which spreads from shore to shore all across this earth, even though most don't know it. And we thank you that he is in the process of subduing every enemy under his foot. And we thank you that we're part of that process. He uses us as his people to carry the gospel, the good news. Your God reigns. And Father, you know we need that good news more than ever in our times, in our country, with this upcoming election. Because our country doesn't know that you reign. Our country has lost sight of that. And our country is in despicable shape. And we want our country to see that our God reigns in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can draw into your throne room today as you exhort us to come before you in the holy place with confidence because of the blood of Jesus. And now we have confessed sin, and now we come to hear your word. And we pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us as only you can speak, because when you speak, your word does not return void. It accomplishes that for which it was sent. So we ask that you would do that this morning. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. When you think about 1st and 2nd Chronicles, along with Ezra and Nehemiah, remember, these are books that were written after the exile. And they were written to encourage people living after the exile, living first in Babylon, then in Persia, then in Greece, and later on in Rome, encourage them how to live as they look back at the history of Israel. And we're in the section in 1 Chronicles that starts really in chapter 10, and it goes all the way through 2 Chronicles chapter 9, which has to do with David and Solomon. And we've been looking at David, who supplanted, who took the place of Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel, and God took his place away. Because remember, it says he committed a great sin, a ma'al, a trespass. He disobeyed God 3 times, and finally God said, "That's enough." And he replaced Saul with David. David was anointed king, but he wandered around for his life's sake for about 10 years before he actually became king. And in 1 Chronicles chapter, starting in chapter 11, we're looking at that section. And in chapters 11 and 12, we see all Israel gathered around him. It's talking about warriors and such, but the country, the nation, has become one in David. In chapter 13, David decides that he's going to go get the Ark of the Covenant, which has been outside of the tabernacle for about 100 years. It's at the home of Gentile. And he goes to get it, and it's tragedy because someone reaches out and touches the Ark and dies. And so David's afraid, and he leaves the Ark at another Gentile's house named Obed-Edom, and it was there for 3 months. Then in chapter 14, we looked at the fact that Hiram of Tyre sent cedar and carpenters and masons to build David a house. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king. And in chapter 14, he fights two battles. And at the end, after inquiring of God and winning these two battles, his name is becoming great among all the nations. In chapter 15, he decides to once again go get the ark, but this time to have it carried the right way. And he brings it to the city of David, to Zion, with all kinds of music. Remember, there hasn't been music in the worship of Israel until this point. This is a new feature. And he brings the ark up into the city of David, and he put it in a tent that he had pitched. Remember, the tabernacle's in Gibeon, but now the ark is in the city of David, and it just has a curtain around it, or maybe just even a covering overhead. It's covered with all of the claws that go on it when you march along. You can't see it, but there it is in the tent. You can walk right up to it. You can look at it. And around are musicians. And when the burnt offering goes up in Gibeon, the musicians play until the burnt offering is done. And when the peace offering ascends on the fire, the musicians play until the peace offering is done. We saw that in chapter 15. He brought the ark in. And in chapter 16, we looked at last week this huge psalm that comes from Psalm 96, Psalm 105, and Psalm 106. It is the first psalm of David used in organized worship. It is the paradigm of how Israel worshiped in the psalms during the burnt offering and the peace offering. This week we're going to move on to chapter 17. But if you would, take your Bibles and turn to chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles. David has been made king by all of Israel. He's conquered Jerusalem. He's building it up, and others are helping him build it up. And it says in verse 9, "And David became greater and greater, for Yahweh of hosts was with him." So he's increasing in fame. His stature is growing. And then when you come down to the end of chapter 12, I'm not going to read it, but in the last three verses, you see that they have a great big party. Chapter 13, he goes to get the Ark of the Covenant from Abinadab's house, and he puts it on a cart, just like the Gentiles did. And the cart almost tipped over, so Uzzah reached out his hand and touched it, and he died. And notice then what it says down in verse 13. Excuse me, verse 12. "And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Adoni-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of God remained with the family of Adoni-Edom in his house 3 months, and Yahweh blessed the family of Adoni-Edom with all that he had. You don't take the ark home and you leave it in a Gentile house, and what happens for 3 months? God blesses a Gentile house, not a Jewish house. Then you come to chapter 14. And notice there in verse 1, it tells us that Hiram went to build a house for David. And in verse 2 it says, and David realized that Yahweh had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. The word highly there is a word that sounds just like the word trespass in Hebrew, ma'al. But now this time it means highly. And David goes to war and by inquiring of God, and he wins 2 battles. Then just notice down at the end of chapter 14. Notice what it says. Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and Yahweh brought the fear of him on all the nations. So David's stature is growing and growing. He's a great warrior. He wins his battles because he looks to the Lord, and the Lord gives him the battles. If you read that section, of course, it wasn't done in the normal way, because God does things differently. Then in chapter 15, the ark is brought up to Zion, brought up to the city of David, and they're singing, and David is leaping and dancing and making merry. And then notice what it says in verse 29. And it happened when the ark of the covenant of Yahweh came to the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, I'll add parenthetically, the wife of David, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and making merry, and she despised him in her heart. 2 Samuel chapter 6 tells us that she was barren. She never had a child. Notice she's not called David's wife. She's called the daughter of Saul. Saul is the man who committed the great trespass, and his daughter is just like her. Despised the king who had gone and recovered the ark and brought it up with psalm and prayer and praising God, and she despised him for it. Then look at chapter 16. And they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent, which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh, and he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone, a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. So there's a big celebration. The ark comes into its new tent and they have sacrifices. There aren't many sacrifices that happen at this tent, only occasionally. The sacrifices happened at the tabernacle in Gibeon. But here there are sacrifices. And at the end of the sacrifices, they eat a meal together because it was a burnt offering, an ascension offering, and a peace offering. It was an ascension, meaning they laid their hands on the animal, they identified with the animal, the animal's throat was slit, the blood was caught in a pan, the blood was sprinkled at well, I don't know where, because there was no altar there, and the hide of the animal was taken off and given to the priest, and the animal was put on the fire and burned up entirely, and the smoke went up, and it was a picture. You identify with the animal's going up in smoke. God smells the animal, and the smoke, it's a barbecue, and he's soothed. And that substitute is for you. It's a picture of you going up and standing in the presence of God. And because you're acceptable to God, peace offerings are made. And the peace offering is cut into three different portions, and part of it is put on the altar, and it goes up to God. He smells it in, and he is soothed. He's happy with you. And the priest eats part of it, and God's eating his part, and now you eat your part. You have a fellowship meal together, like the Lord's table. And what did David do? David blessed the people in the name of the Lord. One thing you see in this section is a whole lot of blessing. Then look down after we read about the psalm and all the arrangements for the Levites and the priests in worshiping God. Then down in verse 43 at the end of the chapter, after the whole day is done and the worship's all completed and everybody's gone home, it says this: then all the people departed, each to his house, and David returned to bless. The word is house, translated household, to bless his house. So he blesses all the people. Puts his hands up. The Lord bless you. Now he goes home. How many husbands come home and do this? The Lord bless this house. The Lord cause his face to shine on this house and be gracious to this. How many men do that? David did it. We act like, oh my goodness, that's high church. No, that's everyday life in Israel. Blessing. Because you're invoking the name of God. You're putting God's name on somebody and saying, may God give you goodness. It's a wonderful thing that he's done. And then in chapter 17, God gives what we call the Davidic covenant. And I'd like you to look down at the very last verse of chapter 17. And now it has pleased thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Yahweh, hast blessed, and it is blessed forever. Adoniram's house is blessed. Made David jealous. He went back and got the ark. Israel's blessed. David goes down at the end of the day of the worship and he blesses his house. May the Lord bless this house. And my goodness, look at the answer in chapter 17. The house got quite a blessing. God answered in blessing, a blessing that would be a blessing forever. We used to have a guy in the church who used the word blessed all the time. Remember him, Kyle? How are you doing? Blessed, I'm blessed. And he'd leave you, he'd say bless you and all. And we acted like the guy was a bit nuts. Well, he was a bit nuts, you have to admit. But he was a great guy. And he wasn't afraid. He knew. If good's going to come to somebody, where's it going to come from? Well, it's going to come from God. May the Lord bless you. So it's the custom in a lot of churches when they come to church. First guy who gets up says, bless you, and everybody returns a response. May the Lord bless you. What are they saying? May God do good for you today. May God be gracious for you today. And that's what David did. God did it first to Adoniram. Then David did it to Israel. Then David did it to his house. And finally, the answer of it all at the end is this blessing over David that is a forever blessing that happens to be a blessing to the entire world, age after age. And that's what chapter 17 is about. It's about the Davidic covenant. And so you can just look back up at the top there of chapter 17. And verses 1 and 2, David settles in his house. This is a house that he's built Hiram has helped him with carpenters and masons and brought him cedar wood, and he lives in this house of cedar, and he just makes a little observation. Look, I live in a house of cedar, and the ark of God is under curtains. Now, that means maybe there's a curtain across the top and curtains all around. We don't know for sure. This was an anomaly. There was this tent only for, 30-some years, and then the tent was taken away. But there is the Ark of the Covenant. And David said, this isn't right. This just isn't right. I live in a nice, dry, warm house. And God's Ark, the Ark of the Covenant, the ark that has the two cherubim on it, the ark that has the cherubim with the wings outstretched, the ark over which God is enthroned, and inside that ark is the covenant with the nation of Israel, the two tablets. It's sitting, it's exposed to the elements. It's outside. This isn't right. And so the prophet tells him, you go do what's in your heart, for God is with you. Well, wait, slow down. Not so much. Look at verse 3. And it came about the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus says Yahweh, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in. What? And then he goes on to explain. Here's what I did. I've been walking around with you, always in a tent, from tent to tent, from dwelling to dwelling, marking out the fact that they came out of Egypt and they went to Mount Sinai, and the tent was built, the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was taken down each time they moved, and it was put back up each time they moved, and God moved with it. So he would dwell in it at one location, then he would dwell in it at another location. And he says in verse 6, in all the places where I have walked with all Israel, have I spoken a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built for me a house of cedar? Have I ever done that? Well, now that's, he's talking to David, his servant. And yet you can see it is a slight rebuke. Thus says the Lord, you will not build a house for me to dwell in. Did I ever ask for a house to dwell in? Isaiah says, the earth is my footstool and the heavens are my throne. Who can build a house for me? That's what David is learning, a lesson. Now, theologically, I'm sure David knows this, but he was making a huge assumption, and God is pointing it out to him, and it has to do with the nature of who God is. It's an attribute of God. We call it his aseity. His aseity. He's not like you and me. Here I am. This body, this feeble mind, a soul, whatever that means, a spirit, I'm contained. This is it. There's no more. Now, when I die and you stick the old body into the ground and the soul flies away to heaven to be with the Lord, yeah, well, then I'm separated, but I'm still contained. But God cannot be contained. God is. God is. He didn't have a beginning, he doesn't have a middle, and he doesn't have an end. And he's here before anything was. There was nothing, but God is. And God is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And once he created the world, well, the world cannot be him. The world cannot contain him. He is, and then he made the world. What could possibly hold God? Nothing. Nothing. That's what Psalm 139 is about. God is, well, he's everywhere that we know where everywhere is. And he's more than that. So you can go into outer space. You can't get rid of God there. You can go to the depths of the ocean. You cannot get rid of God there. God is everywhere. And yet everywhere doesn't contain God. And God is not needing anything. He's needless. You and I are needy. Right? God cannot improve on himself. He is. That's what David's being told. But what are you going to do? Build me a little house? Is it going to hold me? Did I ask for a little house to hold me? Well, the funny thing is, God is going to have a house built, but not by David. In chapter 22 and 28, we'll see the reason, but it's not given here. It's because he was a man of war. But that's not God's point. God's point is, wait, who calls the shots? Me or you? This is a fabulous, well, I mean, it is the root, if you will, attribute of God. And it's what you and I need. God is needless, and we're needy. And so he has everything we need. He's the creator. He can do anything within his nature. And that's what he's going to point out to David. This is what I did for you. You didn't do it. I did it. This reminds us then that even when we lack faith, we cannot muster it up within ourselves. It's not like we can say, oh yeah, no, I don't believe in God. Oh, that Christianity, that's all a bunch of baloney. And then one day change them. Oh yeah, I believe in Christianity. Yeah, blah, blah. No, we cannot change. We're needy people. But God is. And so what does God do? Just like he chose David from being a shepherd following the sheep to lead his people Israel, so he chooses people like you and me who were in darkness. And he says, let there be light. And the light of faith turns on. So, Ephesians lauds that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in the heavens. And it goes on to tell us what those blessings are. One, he chose his people before the foundation of the world. We call that election. He adopted his people. At some point in time, he adopted Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He adopted you and me when he opened our eyes with faith. And he forgave our sins in the blood of Jesus. This is spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. May the Lord bless you. What a statement to make to somebody. May the Lord bless you. What do you mean, you say to a lost person? Well, I hope he forgives your sins. May the Lord bless you. Well, what do you mean? I hope you come to the truth. I hope God opens your eyes. May the Lord bless you. God blessed us with election, with adoption, with forgiveness of sins, with knowing his plan. And then he did something that just defies understanding. Remember, he's a God who is a God of aseity. He just is. He cannot be contained. There's nothing that holds him. And yet, what did he do as one of the blessings? He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the earnest, the down payment to dwell in us. God the Spirit is a God of aseity also. He cannot be contained. And yet, he lives in each one of us. That's this God we serve. And David needs this lesson. For some reason, for this period of time, and it's, I'm just going to say approximately a 30-year period, God decides that his ark does not need to be in a house of cedar. Instead, he looks over the history of Israel, how he walked around with them. Of course, the idea, of course, is that when they folded up the tabernacle and they gathered all the things and they moved in a march, then men had their arms up holding these poles. I can't lift this one very high. Holding these poles, and here's the Ark of the Covenant. And when you look down the line of all the marching Israelites, there's one thing that's highest. By the way, God constructed everything. When the march and this Ark is on the poles on the shoulders of men, what's highest is the Ark. God's walking along with his people. And that makes a statement. And that's the statement he still wants to make during David's kingship. But when Solomon becomes king, he's going to be finished with that statement. And he's going to make a statement about a house where the ark sits inside, in a throne room. That's going to be a new kind of statement. So there is a transition taking place in the history of Israel, which, of course, is what happens throughout the Old Testament. God makes a creation, then he destroys it, and a new creation comes to be. God creates Abraham, his seed, to be a blessing to all the earth, and they go down into Egypt, and they're enslaved, and then they come out. New creation. God brings them into the land of Canaan, and for years, judges rule over them, and we're looking at an extended time period when the Ark of the Covenant of God went into captivity into the Philistines' territory. Instead of the people going, God went for them, and he came out back out, and we're dealing with him coming back out now. A new period, a new transition, a new creation. Israel's going to move from a people who are on the march to a people who are established, to a people who have not yet conquered, to a people who have conquered, to a people who worship wherever they want to worship, to a people who worship at one place in this new land. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're in this strange 30-some-year period where there's a tent. And in verse 16, David goes into that tent before God, before the ark. Something you couldn't do in the tabernacle, David does. He's a new Moses. Moses did the same thing. Before the tabernacle was completed, Moses had a tent. And he would go into that tent and he would meet with God. And when he came out, his face would be such a glow of meeting with God that he had to cover his face. David goes into this tent. But that period's going to come to an end. Now, we're going to have to answer, because it's written here for us to ponder, to think about. Why a tent? Why that period? And we will answer that, but not just yet. Aseity. When you think of people and their attributes, you think of all kinds of things. You might say, well, that person's kind. Or you might say, that person's proud, or that person's humble. You don't generally think about the fact that person's confined. They're just there. That's all they are. There ain't no more. I know our culture teaches us that there is more. You can be whatever you want to be. That's just not true. You're confined. God's designed what you're going to be, and that's all you're going to be. But when you think of God, you can't think that way. And this aseity is just absolutely fabulous. You could be lost in the desert of Arizona, like the man who was walking among the rocks, and one rock rolled and trapped his wrist, and he was stuck for days. No one there. God was there. But God was everywhere else at the same time. You can't get away from God. Now, the only time you want to get away from God is when you're bound up in sin. But of course, He sees all. He knows all. Because He is. Hopefully, most of us are not bound in sin. But the one who sees who is open to forgiveness in the person of Christ. If you draw near to Him, He will draw near. I assume that means He'll make Himself known to you in forgiveness. But a lot of us walk through life kind of troubled. What do I do about this? What do I think about that? How do I handle this? Why isn't life going this way or that way? What about God's aseity? There He is. That's the thing Saul didn't do. Saul didn't ask God. But when it comes to David, he sought the Lord. He inquired. And I suppose if I think in our times right now, there are many shortcomings in the church. But here is a shortcoming. I don't think we're seeking God. Now, seeking God first requires that we search out what He's already given to us. That is His Word. And searching out His Word means, okay, He's given us all kinds of answers right there. And we need look. But most of us, I shouldn't say it that way, many of us may not be looking very much at all. And many of us may not be understanding much at all. In which case, we need to get help and seek God. But that's not the only way to seek God. You seek God also through prayer. And He promises us, if we search Him out in prayer, He will answer. Well, David didn't search on this subject. The prophet said, oh, God is with you, when God was not with you. And so God gives him a mild rebuke. And then the rest of the story just unfolds in incredible grace. We don't have time for that. Where David gets this blessing that is an everlasting blessing. And I want to just read you that blessing from Psalm 2. And then we're going to quit. This is what God says in Psalm 2:6. But as for me, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of Yahweh. This is the king talking now. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. That's David's promise. You're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. And in that building of that house, we'll talk about next week, the seed of David, the son of David. The first son installed as king was Solomon. He built the temple. But this son is going to be in God's house forever. And this son is going to have a throne in God's kingdom forever. And of course, that Son of David is the Son of David that you and I know as Jesus. And he is our ruler. And I want to remind you today, because this is a big week in American history, and everybody's talking about how vital the election is, and no doubt that's true. So vital that preachers are putting advertisements on television. I've seen Dr. Jeremiah on every night just before the news, telling evangelical Christians to get out there and to vote. And of course they should. But Christians are particularly nervous right now. But there is a king, and he does know what he's doing. And no matter who wins, it will be because the king decided that's who would be president. I want you to rest in that. That's what I want you to rest in. The aseity of God. He doesn't live in the White House, but he's there. And he's going to choose who's going to sit there. Well, I don't know if I should make this little quip at the end or not, but I can't help myself. It just dawned on me this morning. I've got my names for our two candidates. One is Nebuchadnezzar, and the other is Jeroboam. Let's stand in prayer. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Son of David, who is God. And we thank you that he lives in a human body, but the human body doesn't contain him. He's everywhere. We thank you that he was Creator. And now he's the new creator. And we thank you that he's our Savior. He went and took the penalty of sin in our place. And all those who trust in what he has done have life eternal. And he transforms us so that we love his word. We love to read it. And we find all kinds of answers there. And we don't change it. We accept it for what it says. That's our Savior, this Son of David, who sits on your throne. We give you thanks for him in Christ's name.